this series, that shouldn't be a surprise to you. But if not, you might think the gospel in the Old Testament, really? Yeah, actually. I think that this psalm ultimately is gospel-shaped and points us toward Jesus Christ. How so? Well, what's so amazing about the gospel is that it's not just, as one former pastor of yesteryear has said, it's not just the doorway into Christianity, it's not just the ABCs, but it's the A through Z. The gospel is about all of life. If you're a Christian, that means it's about all of your life. It's a message not only then about salvation at the start, it is that, but it's more than that. It's also of how Christ's grace and mercy carry us all the way through as we follow Jesus, as we struggle to mature, even when we fail, and our King sees us safely home. Right, brothers and sisters, what we must understand, what we must cherish, is that the gospel is good news not just for sinners in need of salvation, but that it's also good news for imperfect Christians like you and me who have already been saved, who are being saved, and who, because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we can have every and all assurance that we will be saved on that last day. That's the gospel. That's the good news that continues all throughout our lives. What then does that look like? Right, I've kind of painted the picture of the, you know, if you want the definition or the truth, but what does it actually look like in life? The Bible gives numerous answers to that. One of the most important, one of the things that we see is that following Jesus is not a call just to do more and try harder. It's not the message of the gospel. The Bible does not tell us that we have to somehow find our way to earn or pay back our salvation as if, well, Jesus did the work, but now we've got to kind of, you know, pay back the draw, as it were. Salvation is grace all the way through. It's not grace at the start and then works for the rest. So if those aren't what the Bible tells us, what does the Bible say? Well, it gives a very different message, one that's going to be more of, Lord, provide as you have promised, one more of, Lord, do your work in me, and one more of, Lord, complete what you've begun. Jesus has done the work. He calls us to walk in it by faith. We're going to see a snapshot of one aspect of this in Psalm 119, picking up at verse 33. I encourage you to grab a Bible, get to God's Word. His words are the words of life. His words are what we need to see and cherish, and I don't want you to leave today without hearing from the God of the universe. So Psalm 119, picking up in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Right, throughout this next stanza of this most amazing psalm, what we get to see is the psalmist's heart, what he desires, what he's after, what he lives for. And his goal is going to come across in a way that could be summarized with four words: request, contrast, purpose, and then lastly, bringing them all together, heart. Request, contrast, purpose, and heart. We begin with request. In these three verses, the psalmist, well, he asks for something. Did you catch it? says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And then he adds to that, give me understanding. And then to that, lead me in the path of your commandments. And the cry of this psalmist is to ask the Lord to provide knowledge, but not just knowledge in the sense of facts. You know, this isn't, well, maybe you guys are better school students than me, so good for you if you are. But this isn't just, you know, oh, I got to know this fact in case it gets asked on the test so I can circle the right multiple choice question. That's not what the psalmist has in mind at all. Instead, this is the sort of knowledge that leads somewhere. It leads to understanding. And yet the psalmist doesn't stop there either. It's not just about being able to grasp how this works. Oh, you know, if it happens to be midnight, the night before Father's Day, and your sink in the kitchen plugs up, how convenient is that? And you think, okay, I know how this works. That means we got to get in the pipe with a snake and somehow, and right? It's not just that sort of understanding of like a process either. You know, that sort of nice, but not necessarily relevant. But instead, the psalmist is after knowledge and understanding that inform life, that move toward living, that provide for faithfully following. This is why the Christian life is so often depicted throughout the scriptures, not just as as kind of like a book to memorize or a test to pass, but instead a life to be lived, a path to be followed. And that's what the psalmist is after here. And all of Christian life follows this pattern. Because Jesus calls us not just to be knowers, right? It's not just about knowing about something. And then we also don't just want to know how something works with that knowledge. No, we also apply it. If you want a very real example of this, this is so often the problem of the Pharisees and religious officials in the Gospels, right? It's not... Sometimes they don't know. That's true. All too often they actually do know what's true and they fail to actually live it. Right? And that then becomes the problem, the struggle for them. Right? Jesus calls us to not just be knowers, but also to be doers. It's that we would know and understand and make sense of so that we would apply, walk in, live by. Cherish. Notice then how each of these three verses is a call. And it's the Lord who provides knowledge and understanding. It's the Lord who guides into faithful paths. And yet at the same time, don't miss how each of these verses has kind of a second half to it. It's got a reason, an application. To know God's law is to keep it. Or as the psalmist says, even to want to keep it. It's to observe God's law with the whole heart, not half-heartedly, not just with the mind, but with the heart as well, with the very thing that animates you, that gives you life. Another picture then comes in verse 35. Delighting in God's law. Not just keeping it, knowing it, obeying it, following it. No, delighting. And it. When's the last time you used the word delight with rules, laws? Or, we don't do that, do we? And what a thought that the law can bring delight is exactly the sort of transformation that we need the Holy Spirit to work in us. This is the psalmist's desire. It's to see God's law not as a reason for burden, worry, or pressure. His yoke is easy, after all. His burden is light. And so instead, God's law brings joy. It brings delight to the one who trusts in the Savior. The only way that we can have that radical change from one to the other is if the Spirit of Jesus is at work in us. And that's the difference that the gospel makes. And in Christ, He is at work, and He shall do the work in every Christian. It means you, brother. It means you, sister. just pastors or missionaries or those who've gone to seminary or those who have lots and lots of books or those who read J.C. Ryle, good as that is, it means you, if you trust Jesus Christ. Here's the question, here's the challenge before we move on. Dear church, what are you after when it comes to following Jesus? Is it this kind of delight in God's words? Is it this kind of example that we're seeing from the psalmist? This kind of joy and abiding happiness in the will and ways of your King? Do you pray for that? And do you ask that your own response would be to desire to pursue more of that? It's our first call from the psalmist. It's the request. But the psalm doesn't end there. The next thing we see is contrast, verses 36 and 37. The psalmist writes, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." That contrast. I call this section that because these two verses provide kind of a this and not that sort of picture. Right? There's an open secret here, isn't there? Growth in the spiritual life, joy in Jesus, is found not in asking the Lord just to take away sin, but also that he would fill that void of what's taken away. Right? Anyone who has fought hard against a stubborn habit knows this. It's all too great to say, hey, when I sit down and I'm going to watch my TV show, no, I'm not going to eat that enormous bowl of popcorn. It's really easy to do maybe once, twice, third time. Then it gets a little harder because you're used to that, aren't you? Right, so it is with sin. We need to not just have a new void that gets filled with something else. We need it to be filled with what God says is best and is good. The secret to fighting sin isn't just to cut something out. It's also to have it replaced. Otherwise, whenever temptation comes, and come it will, it becomes all too easy to slip back into that old pattern. And so it is here. Look at how the psalmist fights for joy, wages war against sin. Case in point, first example, is that the Lord would help him to so delight in the law of God, that's what testimonies refers to in this verse, that he, the psalmist, would be after, would be about what the Lord has said rather than what the world provides. You can almost think of it in taste, that he would lose his taste for the things of the world, all that glitters and gold, and instead build a new taste, a God-given taste for what actually is best and good and true and wonderful. What can the world offer compared to what the Lord offers, right? If your taste is money, and that would be a very common, consistent one in our current world. I mean, after all, money is how we measure ourselves. It's how we check our progress in life. It's at the root of nearly everything. Notice, though, that the psalmist's hope is for something more than just what this world has to offer. Whether that's money or possessions or beauty or anything else. Right? Happiness that lasts, joy, is found only in the Lord, in him, not in ourselves, not in what we can earn, to use that example. In Jesus is found fullness of life. I love the Lord rather than the things of this earth. The New Living Translation says this especially well. I like this translation. Give me eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. You think, well, how does that work? Well, it's not just money in the sense of what's in your wallet. It's the hold that money has on your heart. what the psalmist is talking about. That's one contrast. Here's another seen in the very next verse. Here the psalmist prays for what's most needed, to fix his eyes not on things that are worthless, sinful, pointless, or purposeless, but instead to cherish what gives life, to take joy in the very words and ways of the Lord. Instead of taste, you might almost think of it as retraining your eyes, that you would actually finally see. Right, friends, are these the sorts of things that you're praying for? Because they should be. They ought to be. Call on the Lord to fill you with His ways, to replace the things that don't lead to life with the things that do, to give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Contrast. Purpose is our third category. You find it in verses 38 and 39. Here the psalmist writes, "Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good." Purpose. I'm using the word in the sense that each of these is a that statement, right? That for this purpose. The two that we see here are ones that speak to God's goodness, perhaps in surprising ways to the waters we swim in. We tend to think of the fear of the Lord as something bad. I mean, that's what fear is, right? But we shouldn't. This is why it's so jarring when we read these sorts of statements in the Bible. And it's because this is a kind of fear that retrains. A wise man or a wise woman fears the Lord in the sense of utter respect and jaw-dropping awe. Right? He is God and we are not. And that's a hard teaching in our world of self-promotion and self-expression. But it's the very truth that we need. You and I exist not to make much of ourselves, but to glorify our God. You want examples of that? You want proof that that's the way it is? Take the last decade, or two, or the entire human race ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, right? We've been trying to make much of ourselves. We live in a world that says that's what's most important, and I would ask simply this, how's that working out for you? We've got a whole lot of self-promotion in our world. Is that actually bringing happiness and joy? Meaning to life? Because it doesn't look like it to me. There's a lot of unhappy people who are very, very wealthy, who have all the looks, all the things, and yet they are drastically unfulfilled. Why? Because they've made their life about something that is less than what life is really about. That's what our psalmist here is calling us to. It's not just to blaze our own trail or follow our own dreams, but instead it's to glorify the Lord and to enjoy Him forever. That's where fulfillment's found. Right? That's what makes life worth the living. That's what the psalmist prays for here. That the promises of the Lord would be seen to be what they are. Promises from the God of the universe. And that they would be trusted as coming from the hand of not just God Almighty in the powerful sense, but our loving Father in the gentle and lowly and gracious sense. Responding to His good promises with our reverent and respectful fear is the way to life and gladness, now and forever. And so is recognizing and embracing His rules. Right? Remember, again, all these words, testimonies, rules, statutes, commandments, precepts, all of these the psalmist is using to refer to God's law. Right? So they are different words. They have a ton of overlap. Right? So in many ways, they're synonyms. And when the psalmist says this, he's not just referring to, you know, the laws, as in the law in the Old Testament. Certainly those are the primary examples. But God's laws in the sense of every word from the mouth of the Lord. That's what we treasure and respond to. And only when we trust God's words to that kind of extent, where we must have them, we want them, that we will not just know them, but understand, and not just understand, but then live. When we treasure what our King has said to that extent, we will have security and assurance in Him. Right? This is why the guilt that you and I rightly know that we have when we read about a holy God and we think, I don't match up. That doesn't have to be the guilt of condemnation. Instead, for those in Jesus, guilt is transformed. And it's transformed into security in Him, based on Him, offered through Him, given by Him. It's turned into embracing God's good rules and ways. And I ask you, does that describe you? Do you savor the things of God? I don't mean do you get it done perfectly. You won't. You won't. We need a Savior, after all. But I mean, are you asking the Lord to develop in you an increasing hunger for His will and ways? Because that's where life and joy forevermore is found. Request, contrast, purpose. Now we end with our fourth point. It's the one that brings it all together. It's heart. Look at verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And in many ways, I think verse 40 sums up this whole stanza, doesn't it? Right? This is what the psalmist has been after all throughout this prayer, a longing for the ways of the Lord that result in righteousness, that brings life to those who trust in Him, in His way of salvation, in His promised Savior. Right, friends, if that's you, if you trust in God's ways, which ultimately means not just in his will in a generic sense, but His will in the sense of a person in Jesus Christ, who came preaching that the kingdom is near, who came telling us that we who trust in Him will be with Him forever. If that's you, not because you're perfect, but because you hunger for God, then the good news all throughout this psalm is that those who trust in the Lord will not leave unsatisfied. Notice nowhere does the psalmist say, well, I've asked for this and you don't provide it. I know I need this and you're holding out on me. No, there's none of that cynicism here. Instead, the psalmist is asking the Father, whose love that he knows and has experienced personally, to provide what all good fathers do for their children. Right? That's what we see here. God withholds no good thing from His people. And in His law, we have the very best thing. So what does that mean, then, as we conclude? It means this. Go home today and thank your Heavenly Father for giving you all that you need. Forgiving you, providing for you, Jesus Christ, the one who has not only saved you from your sins in a past tense, but the one who even now, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us, He is interceding for you. He is your high priest even today. And not only that, but this is the same Jesus Christ who we read of throughout the New Testament as the one who is preparing a place and then who will come back for you, dear Christian. And that's your King. And that's the King whose every promise will be fulfilled. That's the King who sustains you. That's the king whose strength is greater than your own strength. That's the king who gives us hope, who transforms law into blessing. That's the king who shows us how to have fullness of joy now and forever. Let's call on him to do exactly what he said. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. You have blessed us with what is true and good and beautiful. And we need that, Lord. Left to our own devices, we look anywhere and everywhere else and we find these imitations and substitutes that don't add up. They don't lead to lasting satisfaction. Lord, help us not to ignore what you hold out right in front of us. If there's anyone here who doesn't yet know King Jesus, we pray that you would put in them an unquenchable, unstoppable desire to turn and bend the knee to the Savior of their sins and the King of the universe. And at the same time, Lord, for we who do know him, we pray for nothing different, nothing less. Lord, would you have us never move on from Jesus or think of him as old hat, but instead that we would savor all that he has said, all that he has taught, so that following him, though a call, yes, though not easy, that's true, but that following him would be our joy and delight, not because it's easy, but because it's best. Not because it comes naturally, but because it comes by a transformation. Your Spirit works in every Christian. Lord, see us through. Give us hope. Give us resolve to faithfully follow from this day and every day until the Lord's day.